The reading is from Exodus chapter 1. These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died, and all his brothers and all that generation. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Python and Ramesses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they were spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the fields. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, "When you serve as a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live." But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, and let the male children live. "Why have you done this and let the male children live?" The midwife said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwives come to them." So God dealt with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Hebrew commanded all his people, "Every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast him into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live."
Thanks so much, Pat. Good morning, everybody. It's lovely to see you all. Thanks so much, Luce, for leading us in that time of worship. Yeah, I love that new song. Great. So as Ben mentioned, we are starting a new preaching series this morning in the book of Exodus. You've probably picked that up by now, given what Pat just read to us. Now, if you don't know much about the book of Exodus, let me just give you a very brief kind of introduction before we dive into what we want to look at this morning. So Exodus is the second book of the Bible. It's the second book of the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible. And it is essentially divided into two parts. So the first part of the story is all about Israel's deliverance out of slavery, out of Egypt. And then the second half of the story is about God at Sinai and Israel encountering God and God giving them the law and giving them the pattern of the tabernacle and then the construction of the tabernacle, this place where God's presence would dwell in the midst of his people. So it's quite a long book and there's a lot in it. So for the next kind of 10 weeks or so until the end of July, we are going to be spending time looking at the first half. So the first part of the story, the kind of journey of Israel out of slavery and into freedom. The main thing to say, I guess, off the bat is that Exodus is a story of redemption. And redemption is one of the key terms or key themes that the New Testament uses to help us understand what Jesus has done for us at the cross. Actually, we have been redeemed. And so, therefore, the story of Exodus is one that is dripping with gospel imagery, gospel foreshadowing, gospel themes that we're going to be trying to tease out during this series. Essentially, the book of Exodus is a story of a people saved out of something, slavery and oppression, and saved into something, freedom and worship. But ultimately, it's a story about the incomparable greatness of God and his steadfast love and his mercy towards his people. Now, as we've just read, Exodus chapter 1 starts the story by setting the scene, and we are reminded in verse 1 about Jacob's 12 sons and his households coming to Egypt. And in this way, the beginning of the book of Exodus connects directly with the end of the book of Genesis. So the Genesis really is a story after you get through the kind of primeval history in chapters 1 to 11. Chapters 12 to 50 of Genesis are the story of three generations of one family, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then the last part of Genesis focuses on Jacob's son, Joseph. And you're probably familiar with the story of Joseph, but just in case you're not, Joseph is hated by his brothers, and yet God has given him a dream, a vision that he is going to be a ruler of his brothers at some point in his life. So they sell him into slavery. Joseph is a faithful man. God shows his favor upon him, and yet difficult things happen to him. He's falsely accused. He's thrown into prison. And yet even in prison, he remains faithful, trusting in God. He's brought before Pharaoh to try and interpret his dreams. He does so successfully and therefore is raised up to be the second most powerful person in all of Egypt. And because of his interpretation of Pharaoh's dreams and the actions that he implements, he essentially saves the nation from famine. And also he saves other nations around from famine who come to Egypt in order to get food. And that's what Jacob and his sons end up doing. And they have this meeting with Joseph, and there's this moment of beautiful kind of restoration. And at the end of the book of Genesis, Joseph says these important words in Genesis chapter 50, verse 24 to 25. It says, "And Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob.'" So God had given a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a covenant promise that he would make them into a great nation and that he would give them a land that is their own. And Joseph basically saying, God's going to come and visit you, and he's going to do what God has said he's going to do. In verse 25 of Genesis 50, "Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, 'God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here.'" Now, the reason why it's important to remind ourselves of Joseph's kind of final words to his brothers is because when the narrative gets going in the book of Exodus, we find that Israel have increased greatly in number, but they're still in Egypt. They are still waiting for God to visit them and fulfill his promise. And what's more, the situation as we read from verse 8 onwards is pretty bleak for the people. And so we as readers are immediately confronted with the question, and the question that they were grappling with as God's people is, what about this promise? Will God be faithful? Is God able to stay faithful to the covenant he made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob? Now, after this scene setting, the rest of chapter 1 details Pharaoh's oppression of the people, but also this small yet amazing act of defiance by two Hebrew midwives. And what struck me as I was reading through this passage in the week is, and what our focus is going to be, is the prominent role and power that fear has in this narrative. So we're going to look at two things this morning. We're going to look at the destructive power of fear, and we're going to look at the defiant power of fear. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll dig into the text. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that we are a people, Lord, who have known your grace. It's the reason that we can sing, Lord. It's the reason that we're here this morning. It's the reason that we are alive in you. It's the reason that we have a hope and a future. It's a reason, Lord God, that we get out of bed in the morning, Lord. It's the reason we have breath in our lungs, because we have experienced and are experiencing your ongoing grace in our lives. And so, Lord, we just thank you for your word, and we pray this morning, Lord, that you just come and speak to us. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you know us, you know our situations, you know where our hearts and heads are at this morning. And you're a God who loves to come and encourage us, loves to come and strengthen us, loves to bring a word of life to us. And so I just pray we open ourselves up. You might want to just, whatever it will do to help you do that this morning, just internally or externally, we open ourselves up to you, a fresh Holy Spirit, to the truth of your word, and we ask that you come and speak to us and encourage us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So first thing we're going to look at this morning is the destructive power of fear. Now, I'm sure that all of us know what it's like at various times and to do with various things to battle with fear. As children, we don't need to be taught to fear, do we? Yeah, fear comes naturally to us, whether that's a fear of the dark, a fear of heights, fear of water, fear of spiders, fear of the color orange. Yeah, it's a real thing. Okay, we don't need to be taught how to fear. It is the emotion that arises within us spontaneously when we don't feel safe. And that fear can be a really good thing, can be a really healthy thing. Okay, gives us pause in certain situations, helps us to make sensible decisions in certain situations. But it can also be a really gripping thing. It can also be a thing that steals away our freedom. And as we get older, our fears tend to go deeper and they can become more destructive to us and to others in our lives. And Pharaoh, although he was an incredibly powerful man, is an example of the harm that can be caused when we become gripped by fear. So verses 9 to 10 of chapter 1 tell us that it is fear that drives Pharaoh to oppress Israel. He says, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Now, there are three different elements to Pharaoh's fear that I just want us to think about for a few minutes that I think may resonate with our experiences of fear. So as we talk about these, just trying to think for yourself, do I experience this? Does this resonate with me at all? The first thing that we see is that Pharaoh's fear arises through ignorance. Okay, so in verse 8 we read, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph." Okay, Pharaoh doesn't know Joseph, doesn't know the story of Joseph, doesn't know the salvation that came to his nation through the works of Joseph, doesn't hold any goodwill towards the people, or perhaps even understand why or how the people came to be there. And most importantly, Pharaoh is ignorant. He doesn't know about Israel's God. And when we don't know things, we tend to fear them. When we don't understand things, we tend to fear them. Whether that's another culture, a different opinion, a new experience, a new person, an uncertainty over what the future holds, ignorance tends to breed within us fear. And for Pharaoh, his ignorance of Joseph bred mistrust. Mistrust of the people, mistrust of the God that the people worshipped, which led to fear. And so the first question I want you to think about this morning is, what don't you know that is causing you to fear? What don't you know that is causing you to fear? The second thing that we see is that fear arises through insecurity. Again, in verse 9 to 10, he says, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies, fight against us, and escape from the land." So Pharaoh is afraid of the number of the people of Israel, that they're going to grow to be too mighty. He's afraid that if war breaks out, they're going to join their enemies. He's afraid of an alliance coming against him and the nation. And then he's afraid that Israel will leave. So essentially, Pharaoh sees Israel as this kind of threat waiting to happen that needs to be subdued. And Pharaoh's fear is driven by an instinct for self-preservation. And often in our own lives, our fear arises through our instinct for self-preservation. We fear change. We fear losing our security. We fear losing our sense of control, our position, our influence, our abilities, our health. And when that happens, when something comes along to potentially threaten those things that we put our confidence in, our self-preservation instinct kicks in, right? Goes into overdrive. And our immediate thought is, how can I stop this? How can I stop this thing that is so important to me that I've learned to put my confidence in being taken away from me? Because if that's taken away from me, where do I find my security? If that foundation that I've built my life on, intentionally or unintentionally, is taken out from under my feet, where do I stand? And we see this with Pharaoh. We see this fear, this instinct to self-preserve. We can't let this happen. And so therefore, it drives him to extremes. It drives him to oppress the people with incredible ruthlessness and harshness. It also drives him to the most horrendous decision, to make an edict, a decree that all newborn babies that are boys are to be killed. I mean, that is fear gone crazy, right? That is fear in overdrive. And yet often our fear and our desire to self-preserve makes us do crazy things. Drives us to crazy extremes. Our fear makes us grasp security and control. And what happens is we often end up attacking others in an attempt to defend ourselves. Particularly if somebody comes into our lives that in some way is going to threaten our sense of identity. Maybe someone comes along at church who's better at something that we're known to do, and it threatens our identity. And in that moment, what do? We tend to lash out either indirectly at that person to undermine them or actually at those around us because we don't know how to handle it. We're fearful. We need to preserve ourselves. And so we lash out to try and defend ourselves. But what's interesting in this passage is that there's another thing happening with Pharaoh, which is a little more subtle. You see, not only is Pharaoh oppressing the people, he's also opposing God. Okay, verse 7 tells us that the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong so that the land was filled with them. Now, think about that language. What does that remind you of? It reminds you, probably, hopefully, of Genesis chapter 1, right? Of God's commission to the people to be fruitful and multiply. It's a commission that God repeats a couple of times through Genesis. And here we see it being outworked. Here we see it beginning to come into fruition. The people are being fruitful. The people are multiplying. And yet look at the language that Pharaoh uses in verse 10. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. Pharaoh is trying to stop what God has decreed to come to pass. God has commissioned the people to multiply. The people are multiplying. And Pharaoh says, we must stop them multiplying. And in doing so, he is opposing him. He is opposing God. And what this does is it introduces a key theme that will run throughout the first kind of part of Exodus, which is this matchup between Pharaoh and God. And this question of like, who is more powerful? In this standoff, who will come out on top? Spoiler alert, it's not Pharaoh. But that's the key theme that's being introduced right at the beginning of this passage. And so a question I want you to think about is what insecurity could be causing you to fear today? What insecurity, what foundation that you've put your confidence in, where is that instinct of self-preservation kicking in because of fear? Thirdly, we see that fear spreads. We read in verse 12, but the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad, and the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So the fear starts with Pharaoh, and it works its way down throughout the people so that the people are in dread of the people of Israel. His paranoia spreads, and especially spreads when they see that their opposition, yeah, their oppression, actually has the opposite effect of intending. Yeah, they oppress them in order to stop them multiplying, and yet God in his sovereignty causes them to multiply even more. And just as faith can be contagious, so can fear. Just as faith can spread through a community or through a culture, so can fear. And you've probably all experienced this. I mean, we experienced something like this, didn't we, during the COVID-19 lockdown? You know, when suddenly you begin to read all the media reports about shortages of food or shortages of toilet paper. And what happens? Like, fear just spreads like wildfire. And everyone's running to the supermarket to stock up on toilet paper. And people are selling toilet paper on Amazon for £60, you know, per 9 rolls or whatever. But what happens is, as that information, as people react in ways of fear, we react to their fear and absorb it for ourselves, don't we? Yeah, I'm sure I wasn't the only one who stressed out about getting enough food during COVID, or who thought, let's stack up on the tissues. What else can we use as toilet paper in case we can't get hold of toilet paper? And I had it, I remember when the war in Ukraine started. You know, again, like I'd feel, as I'm sure many of you did, and even now with things happening in the Middle East and stuff, you know, you hear a report and you feel unsettled and your mind goes to the worst case scenario. And then I remember trying to pray about these things and beginning to feel a bit more peaceful. But then I'd have a conversation with somebody who have a different view, you know, and who themselves were kind of in a place of fear, and I would absorb that fear from them. Or I'd read something on, you know, BBC News, you know, which is like, and our media, the role our media plays in fear mongering, you know, and spreading fear is like enormous. And so just as faith can be contagious, so also can fear. And we see many examples of this in Scripture, the contagious power of fear gripping a community. We see it with the people of Israel. You know, later on in the story, when they send spies into the land and the report comes back, and you know, two of them are like, yeah, we can do this, and 10 of them are like, no, there's no way we can do this. And what happens? Fear spreads throughout the people to the point where they go, no, we can't do it. What's the consequence? 40 years in the wilderness. That's the consequence of their fear being absorbed among the people. You know, there's a famous story of Israel and the Philistines facing off against each other, and Goliath coming forth and taunting the people, and the people all cowering in fear. Fear spreads through the camp. We think about the disciples locking themselves away after the crucifixion because fear has spread through them. And so the question I want you to think about this morning is, what reigns in your heart today? Is it faith or is it fear? What reigns in our community today? Is it faith or is it fear? What reigns in your marriage? What reigns in your household? And are you a faith bringer to people or a fear bringer to people? And what fear have you allowed to spread in your own heart or in your own home or within your friendship groups? So that's the first part of the story. You still with me? Yeah, okay. So we see that fear drives Pharaoh to oppress the people. But in the second half of the story, we see how fear drives the midwives to oppose Pharaoh. So let's think about the defiant power of fear. Now, up to verse 14, the story has been pretty wide angle. It's focused upon the whole nation of Israel and the experience of their oppression and slavery. And yet in verse 15, it zooms right in close to pick out these two specific people, Shiphrah and Puah, or Puah. I'm not quite sure. Lou? Puah. Okay, it just sounds weird though, doesn't it? Comes back to the toilet paper. But anyway, Shiphrah and Puah. Okay, they are given this terrible instruction by Pharaoh, okay? You know, when a male Hebrew baby is born, you got to kill it, you know? I mean, it's just awful, all right? But what do? Verse 17. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. And again, this verse introduces a key theme that we'll probably come back to in the book of Exodus, that of fearing Yahweh, fearing Israel's God above all other powers and gods. But let's just pause for a moment and just think about this. You know, we can be so familiar with these stories that we forget that these were real people in a real situation, okay? Two Hebrew women defying the orders of the most powerful man in the known world, who essentially was considered as some kind of god. Right? It's an incredible act of bravery. Yeah, the power imbalance here is extraordinary. And yet, they stand up against him. They say, no, we could easily understand, okay, if out of their own desire, that same instinct for self-preservation had kicked in and they had obeyed what the Pharaoh commanded them to do. And yet, amazingly, they don't. Why don't they? Because they fear God more than they fear Pharaoh. You see, there is a fear that swallows up all other fears. And that is the fear of God. Now, sometimes that language we find hard to understand. I mean, we've been singing and thinking this morning about the beautiful grace of Jesus and the love of Jesus, the mercy of Jesus, that this idea of fearing God, that feels negative because every other experience of fear that we have is negative, isn't it? And yet when we talk about the fear of God, we're talking about the kind of awe and reverence. We're not talking about a fear that doesn't make us feel safe, but we're talking about a fear that recognizes the highness of God compared to our lowness. It's the same kind of inner tremble that you might have if you stood on the banks of a roaring waterfall. Yeah, or stood in the shelter in the midst of a mighty storm where it's thunder and it's lightning and it's roaring water. You're safe, but it's awesome, and it kind of shakes you to the very core because you're just aware of the power of this thing compared to you. You're aware of the bigness of this thing compared to your own smallness. And when we talk about the fear of God, it's not like a negative thing. It's like a glorious recognition of God's highness and our lowness. And yet we can still be safe in the midst of that. We can rejoice with trembling. It's an interesting concept, isn't it? To rejoice with trembling. It's a bit like going on a roller coaster. You know, it's like if you like roller coasters and you like that thrill or doing something that would just kind of, it's like scary, but it's like exciting. There's that sense of like, this is like, wow, this is like fearful, but exhilarating at the same time. It's hard for us to kind of get our minds about it, but it's a thing that enables the Hebrew women to say no to Pharaoh. Okay, Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." All right, Jesus, heavy. but the point is, it's like that the key to being free from fear is having a different fear. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah, Eugene Peterson in The Message kind of transliterates it. He softens it a bit, which kind of helps, but kind of loses something of it. But I'll quote it anyway because it kind of gives a bit of balance. He says, "Don't be bluffed into silence by the threats of bullies. There's nothing they can do to your soul. Save your fear for God, who holds your entire life, body and soul in his hands." Okay, it sounds a bit nicer. Okay, but the point is, there's a call there. Don't fear man. Okay, what's the worst that man can do to you? And this must have been what the Hebrew midwives thought. What's the worst that Pharaoh can do to us? Okay, he could take our lives, and that was probably a very real reality, a very potential consequence of them disobeying him. And yet we're going to fear God who could separate us from him forever. Like, who are we going to be faithful to? Who are we going to be loyal to? And in their actions and act of defiance, they are making a bold statement. The statement they are making is, "We don't serve you, Pharaoh. We serve the true and living God." And as I was preparing this, I really felt that for some of us, maybe all of us in the room, there are fears, okay, that we need to kind of stand up against, look square in the eye, and say, I don't serve you. I serve the living God. I don't serve you, fear of rejection. I serve the living God. I don't serve you, fear of the future. I serve the living God. I don't serve you, fear of ill health. I serve the living God. I don't fear you, fear of financial difficulty. I serve the living God. There are fears that all of us are facing, okay, that without realizing it, we spend a lot of our lives bowing down to and submitting to and allowing to have rule and lordship over us. And yet as a people, we need to switch that fear. Say, no, I don't serve you. I serve the living God. He's the one to whom my allegiance lies. Okay, and their actions, and when we do that, our actions will be a recognition that our God, that Israel's God, is higher and to be esteemed more greatly than anything else. More greatly than Pharaoh, more greatly than any opposition, more greatly than any oppression, more greatly than any fear, even if it costs them their lives and even if we have to die to ourselves. But what happens to them? They've taken this amazing risk. And then in verse 20, okay, so God dealt well with the midwives. God dealt well with the midwives. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Okay, they stood up against Pharaoh. They said, we're not going to bow down to you. We're going to fear God instead. And God honors them for it. And actually, so does the text. You see, it's not insignificant that these two Hebrew women are named. Shifra means beautiful one, and Pua means splendid one. Just two ordinary midwives in this grand story of this vast nation against the most powerful man in the world at the time. And yet what is significant, and what I think is very deliberate, is that they are named in the text and Pharaoh isn't. Pharaoh just is a title, means great house. Okay, pharaohs who lived, all of his actions, okay, are driven by the desire to establish and protect his name. And he doesn't get named. He doesn't get named in the story. The one who seeks to exalt his name finds himself humbled, and ultimately the end will find himself completely humbled. And the one who seeks to honor God's name, they are exalted. I think there's a biblical principle in there somewhere. They're not living for their name, and yet their names last on thousands of years later for us to see and hold them up as an example. This Pharaoh who was trying desperately to hold on to his name isn't even named. We don't even know really specifically who he is. And what is the result of their obedience to God? We read in verse 20, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. The very thing that Pharaoh was trying to stop them doing, yeah, by their act of obedience and by the power of their defiant faith, God was outworking his purposes. And these were just two midwives. We can assume there were lots of midwives, okay, amongst the people. We don't know which midwife delivered Moses, who would eventually grow up to deliver the people, but we can perhaps assume that maybe the faith of these two women and what happened to them and the result of what happened to the people spread throughout the people, so that actually there was a midwife somewhere, whether it was one of these or someone else, who could have got rid of Moses when he was born and yet didn't. Okay, Moses, we'll look at this next week. Keith will look at this next week. Moses' mum preserves the life of Moses, and then God works through Moses to deliver the people and to continue their story. We could argue that if these two don't stand up to Pharaoh, none of that happens. It seems like a small act, and yet see the power of their fear of God and its place within the bigger story. And also what we see within their actions are a reflection of God's heart to uphold justice, to protect the weak, to protect the vulnerable. And their little act of defiance and salvation foreshadows what God is going to do for the people, and ultimately what he has done for all of us through Christ, through Jesus, who stood up to the powers of darkness, to the principalities and powers, to the authorities, in order that we might live, who stood up to them at the cross and defeated them through his resurrection, and is now exalted to the right hand of the Father. He bore our sin so that we should gladly bear his name. It is because of Christ's victory over all the powers of the darkness that each of us, empowered by his Spirit, can look at the fears that confront us, both inside and outside, and stare them down with confidence and say, I do not serve you. I serve the true and living God. This is the defiant power of fear that brings us freedom and enables us to live as God calls us to live. So should we stand to our feet? I'd love to pray for us, and then I think Lucy's going to lead us in a song of response. Just want to give you a moment just to be real with yourself and be real before the Lord. I just believe, as I've been sharing this morning, that God will have been highlighting various fears in our hearts that we have been given into, bowing down to. And he wants to bring us freedom from those this morning. As we fix our eyes afresh upon him. So we say, I will not serve you, I will serve the true and living God. And so just in the quiet, just to encourage you just to present those fears to the Lord in your heart. The scriptures say, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all of my fears. So he is able to deliver us from all of our fears. We don't have to be slaves to fear. And so, Holy Spirit, we just present before you now the fears that have gripped our hearts, the fears that are oppressing us on a daily basis, the fears that we feel like have a hold on us. And in Jesus' name, we just look at them all and we say, no, we will not bow down to you. We do not serve you. And I just pray that the power of those fears would be broken in the name of Jesus this morning. And I pray that you would deliver your people from these fears into freedom in Jesus' name. Jesus, I thank you that you are bigger than every single one of these fears. Lord, I pray that you would show to us what the lie is that we have believed in order to listen to these fears. Maybe it's a lie that says you're not faithful, or you're not able, or you're not trustworthy, or you're not strong enough, or you're not good enough, or you're not loving enough. But whatever the root lie is that sits behind these fears, again, Jesus, we just expose that in your name. We pray, bring us into your truth. Bring us into your light. Bring us into freedom. In Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, let's worship in response.